Let's turn in our Bibles, please, to the book of Acts, chapter 13. The book of Acts, the 13th chapter. Paul is on his first missionary journey in Acts, chapter 13, and he has arrived at Pisidian Antioch, and he delivers a sermon in the synagogue there. And what we're going to do is pick up the reading at verse 14 of Acts 13, and we're going to read down through verse 48. Now, we're not going to be expounding the entire passage. We're rather going to be focusing on verses 38 to 41. But to pick up the context of the passage that we will be addressing, we want to read the larger section. So we'll start reading at verse 14. And we'll read down to verse 48, Acts chapter 13. Verse 14, "But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, You men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with a high arm brought he them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, unto whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. When John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, Whom think ye that I am? I am not he. But behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulchre. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God has fulfilled the same unto us, their children. In that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep, and was laid unto his fathers, and saw corruption. But he, whom God raised again, saw no corruption. Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, you despisers, and wonder and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spoke against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing you put it away from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldst be for salvation to the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Now we're gathered together today to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And the Lord's Supper is always a time of joy. The Lord's Supper is always a time of hope. And the Lord's Supper is always a time of thankfulness as we contemplate the saving work of Jesus Christ, which he accomplished on our behalf. At the Lord's Supper, we rejoice in the forgiveness of our sins and in our reconciliation with God. At the Lord's Supper, we are filled with hope as we contemplate Christ returning to receive us unto himself so that we can be with him in heaven. And at the Lord's Supper, we are filled with gratitude as we remember the love God had for us in sending his Son, and the love that the Son had for us in laying down his life on our behalf. For the Son of God to bear the wrath of God against our sins so that we would not have to bear that wrath ourselves fills us then with joy and hope and thankfulness, and that is why we are here this morning observing the Lord's Supper. We are here to tell Jesus, thank you, praise you, we love you for all that you have done for us. The good news of the gospel is what we remember at the Lord's Supper. And it is that good news of salvation from sin. It is that good news of reconciliation with God. And it is that good news of the gift of eternal life that fills us with peace and fills us with love for our God. Now, in order to remind ourselves of what Christ has done for us, we want to examine in detail our text today, which is Acts 13, verses 38 to verse 41. And let me just reread that section to you that was in the larger section that we read. Notice Acts 13, 38 to 41. Verse 38, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which was spoken of in the prophets. Behold, you despisers, and wonder and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which you shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. Now, the context of this passage is that Paul and Barnabas have been sent out on their first missionary journey by the Holy Spirit and by the church at Antioch, which was located in Syria, which is just north of Israel. And they had left Antioch in Syria, and they had traveled across the Mediterranean to the island of Cyprus, where they had spent some time preaching the gospel. And then they went north from Cyprus to the middle of the southern shore of what is modern-day Turkey, and there they traveled up to Pisidia, which is a region in southern Turkey, and there in Pisidia was a city also called Antioch. So there's an Antioch in Syria, and there's an Antioch over in Turkey and in the region of Pisidia. Now, it was there in Antioch at Pisidia that Paul preached this sermon that is before us, beginning at verse 16, when it says he stood up and he began to preach. And of course, we have read that sermon to you. Now, after setting out a brief recapitulation of the history of Israel and of the promises of God, Paul declares that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all of those promises, and he is the Messiah which Israel was anticipating that God would send to them. And so Paul then goes on to say that by his life and his death and his resurrection, which Paul speaks of in verses 23 to 37, that Jesus fulfilled and accomplished all that Israel's Messiah was promised to achieve. So after Paul then summarizes the facts about the life and the death and the resurrection of Christ and how he has fulfilled all the promises of God, Paul then declares in verses 38 and 39 what Jesus accomplished by that life, by that death, by that resurrection, and by the fulfillment of all of those promises. And that is the focus of our study today. What did Jesus accomplish, and what did Jesus secure for us by his life, by his death, and by his resurrection? Well, the answer to that question as to what Jesus accomplished and secured by his life and death and resurrection is that he accomplished two things. He accomplished forgiveness of sins. Verse 38, through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And he accomplished our justification before God. Verse 39, and by him all that believe are justified from all things. And who did he achieve these things for? Who obtains forgiveness of sin and justification from God? Well, the answer is all those that believe, verse 39, and by him all that believe. They are the ones who receive forgiveness. They are the ones who receive justification. And why did he need to achieve forgiveness and justification for those who believe? Well, the answer is because they could not obtain those things by keeping the laws of Moses, verse 39, that you could not be justified by the law of Moses. So what we have then in verse 38 and 39 is a wonderful summary of what Jesus accomplished and secured for us by his life and his death and his resurrection. And we want to consider together then this wonderful message of the saving work of Jesus in more detail. So in the first place then this morning, let us consider together the people addressed. The people that are addressed. Now, the people that are addressed here in this passage are a mixture of Jews and Gentiles who attended the synagogue and who were addressed, notice in verse 16, as men of Israel and you that fear God. And then he addressed them in similar terms in verse 26 when he said, men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you that feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. So Paul is obviously talking about salvation and the people he addresses who are suitable audience to receive this message are those who are children of the stock of Abraham, namely Jews, and whoever among you that fears God. And that would be anybody who fell into that category of that attitude and disposition towards God. And then he says, to them is the word of salvation sent. And then in verse 38, he says, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren. So he speaks here in these terms of generic appeal to all that are in the audience before him. Now, the question is, who's in this audience? Well, in verse 43, we are told that the congregation was made up of Jews and religious proselytes. Now, notice verse 43, and when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. So the Jews, obviously, were the genetic descendants of Abraham. The religious proselytes were Gentiles who had converted to Judaism. Now, as the story develops in verses 44 to 48, it becomes abundantly clear that the Gentiles are offered the promises of the gospel as well as the Jews. When the Jews saw that the whole city came together to hear the word of God, they were moved with envy. They'd never been able to gather that kind of a crowd for their message and ministry. And so they begin to attack Paul and Barnabas and the things they were preaching. And then Paul says, well, since you judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, we turn to the Gentiles, and they preach the word to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles gladly receive the word, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And so the point of looking at who the audience that is addressed is that everyone and anyone, irrespective of their background, class, or category, are offered these gracious terms of salvation that are set out in these promises that Paul articulates in verses 38 and verse 39. And so it matters not if you were a Jew or a Gentile. It matters not if you were male or female. It matters not if you were old or young. It matters not if you're of one race or another. The promises of the gospel are offered to you. And you may be confident that those promises will be fulfilled for you if you embrace those promises and if you act upon those promises. No one is excluded from the gospel messages, its gracious invitations, and its wonderful promises, except those who exclude themselves. It says in Romans chapter 10, and verses 9 to 13, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Everyone needs salvation from sin, and everyone is offered salvation from sin, and everyone may have salvation from sin if they seek it on God's terms, which we will be looking at subsequently. And so this then is the people addressed, these wonderful promises that are made in verses 38 and 39 are for all men without exception. Now that brings us then in the second place, not only to the people addressed, but to the problem declared. The problem declared. Now in this message, Paul is declaring that we have a problem. And the problem that we have is the problem of sin. And this is the problem, of course, that Jesus Christ came to resolve. Now notice, if you will, verse 38. It says, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you, now notice, the forgiveness of sins. And so sin is the problem that this whole message is addressing and setting forth the remedy for. Now, if sin is the problem, it's important for us to understand what sin is. Sin consists of two things. First of all, sin is to fail to do what God requires of us. It's to fail to do what God requires of us. God created us, God gave us a set of laws, and God said to us, "You shall do this or that." For example, He says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor your father and mother." These are positive commandments. These are things that we must do. And if we fail to do those things, we fall short of obeying all that God requires of us, then we have sinned. And that's what Romans 3 and verse 23 means when it says, "All have sinned and come short." They've not measured up to the demand that God has made. They've fallen short of the glory of God, or being like God in our moral behavior. God's glory is His attributes. One of His attributes is His holiness and His righteousness. And when we fall short of being all that God is and all that God requires us to be in terms of our moral behavior, then we have sinned. The second aspect of sin is to transgress beyond what God forbids us. It's to transgress beyond what God forbids us. God not only says, "You shall," and we fail to do that, He also says, "You shall not." And we go ahead and we do it anyway. And so it says in 1 John 3 and verse 4, "Whosoever commits sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." And so in this situation, God has put up a fence, and we've broken through the fence and gone beyond into an area that is forbidden to us. And so, for example, the Bible says, "Thou shalt not lie." And we went ahead and lied anyway. We broke through that prohibition. And so God has said, "Thou shalt," and we did not. And God has said, "Thou shalt not," and we went ahead and did it anyway. And so there are sins of omission, where we fail to do what is required of us, and there are sins of commission, where we go ahead and do that which is forbidden to us. And so all of our thoughts and all of our words and all of our motives and all of our actions are to all be grounded in God's will, both as to what we do and also as to what we do not do in all of our thoughts and words and motives and actions. Now, we must understand that we have all sinned, and we also must understand that sin matters. The Bible makes it very clear that sin has enormous consequences attached to it. First of all, it results in death. Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death." And you recall that the threat that God made to Adam in the garden is, "In the day that you transgress my commandment to not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in that day you will die." And because he transgressed, death entered into the human race, and death passed upon all men. And as a result, we are born separated from God. We ultimately experience physical death, the separation of our souls from our bodies. And if we are not redeemed, we suffer the separation of our bodies and souls from God from all eternity. And so sin results in death. Secondly, sin separates us from God, and I've alluded to this already, but I want to make this point emphatically, that sin does not just cause our death. Sin drives us away from God and causes God to drive us away from Himself. In Matthew 7 and verse 23, speaking of the last judgment, Jesus says, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity." And so those who work iniquity, that is, those who commit sins, Christ speaks to them and He says to them, "Get away from me." And He thrusts them into hell, into outer darkness, away from His presence forever. And thirdly, it dooms us to hell. Sin matters because sin results in death. Sin separates us from God. Sin dooms us to hell. In Psalm 9 and verse 17, it says, "The wicked shall be turned into hell." And so sin matters. We can't just say, "Oh, I sin. Well, no big deal." It's a huge thing. It's what causes your death. It's what separates from you to God, from God, and it is what consigns and condemns you to hell for all of eternity in conscious suffering and in agony and weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth as we suffer under the wrath of God for our sins. And so this is a huge problem, and that's why the focus of the Bible is on the fact that Jesus came to save his people from their sins. You only have one problem in life. Just one. Your problem is that you're a sinner. All your other problems flow out of that problem and are a result of it. And that you live with sinners. And that you live in a sin-cursed, fallen world. And so our consciences bear witness to the evil of sin in our own lives. Our consciences accuse us when we do wrong. Our consciences warn us of the fear of the judgment to come. And the result is that we become alarmed and we want to resolve this problem of our sinfulness and the consequences that are going to fall upon us because of it. So what do we do? Well, we try to clean up our act. We try to reform our lives. We try to assuage our guilty conscience by engaging in better behavior and straightening up. And we set out to be more faithful in keeping the law of God than we have in the past. But the problem is this does not work. Notice verse 39. It says, "And by him all that believe are justified from all things." Now notice, "from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." You see, if we kept God's law perfectly, never broke it once, and never sinned, then we would have eternal life. But we haven't done that, and we can't do that. In fact, in Galatians chapter 3 and in verses 10 and 12, it says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." Now let me ask you a question. Have you done all things that are written in the Ten Commandments without exception in your thoughts, in your motives, in your words, and in your actions? And if you're honest, you're going to say, "No, I have violated those things many times." Well, then you are under the curse. And by going to the law and trying to do better and live better and act better and reform your behavior, become less sinful, you do not relieve yourself of the curse for your previous sins and even your present behaviors, as you are well aware, fall short of all that they could or should be. And so it goes on to say in verse 12, "The law has nothing to do with faith, but the man that does these things shall live in them. And if you haven't done them, you will not live." Romans chapter 3, verses 19 and 20 says, "We know that whatever things the law says, it says to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world might become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." So the law of Moses cannot ever justify us. It only condemns us because it upholds a perfect standard. We are sinful, imperfect people. We have broken that law. We currently break that law. We will break that law. And as a result, we are under the curse of the law. For the law itself says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." And so the law demands perfect obedience, and any failure to render that obedience results in death, because the law contains no mercy, it contains no grace, it contains no second chances, it's perform or perish, period. And so sin is our problem. And it is an enormous problem. It is one that has terrible consequences of death and separation from God and damnation in hell. It is a problem from which there is no escape. We cannot clean up our lives. We cannot go to the law of Moses and do better in relationship to it and somehow obtain forgiveness. No. There is no escape from our problem of sin. We are condemned to an eternity in hell under the wrath of God because of it. And that brings us to our third point. Having seen the people addressed, all people without exception, having seen the problem declared that we are sinners and we cannot, by going to the law of God and doing a better job of obeying that law, somehow obtain justification with God. Notice thirdly, the solution supplied. The solution supplied. Now this problem of sin, which we have, is so enormous in its consequences and so insoluble by means of human effort that God sent someone to solve the problem for us. And that someone is His Son, Jesus Christ. Notice verse 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, here it is, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Verse 39. And by Him all that believe are justified from all things. Now, the this man and the him is clearly the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the subject of Paul's sermon that we have seen. And so the remedy for the problem of sin is not to be found in our efforts to do better. It's to be found in a person and His work, namely Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And so the solution to the problem of sins is not in a set of teachings. The solution to the problem of sin is not in a church and all of her activities. The solution to the problem of sin is not in a change of lifestyle or engaging in a set of rituals. The solution to the problem of sin is by and through a person, Jesus Christ. It is through who He is, and it is through what He did. In John 3:16, it says, God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. In 1 John 5, verses 11 and 12, it says, and this is the record that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that has the Son has life, and he that has not the Son of God has not life. In Acts 4, in verse 12, it says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so the solution that God has supplied for the problem of sin that we have is a person. That person is Jesus Christ. He is the one who will solve our problem of sin. He is the one who will remove the consequences to that sin. It is not we, but He who achieves that. And what is it that Jesus has done that has saved us from the problem of our sins? Well, Jesus has done and accomplished two things. First of all, He's accomplished the forgiveness of sins. Notice verse 38, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you, now here's what He's accomplished, the forgiveness of sins. Now the word forgive means to pardon, it means to release, or it means to remit. And what Jesus has done is pardoned and released and remitted our sins by His death on the cross. He took the penalty and the guilt and the responsibility of our sins upon himself. He bore in himself all of the punishment and wrath that those sins deserved, and thereby satisfied the justice of God and the claims of the law against those sins, so that out of satisfied justice for those sins, we are extended the forgiveness of them. In Ephesians 1 and verse 7, it says of Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. How do we obtain the forgiveness of sins? Through the shedding of his blood on the cross. And indeed, this shedding of the blood on the cross and this giving to us of the forgiveness of sins as a result is the central promise of the new covenant. As Jeremiah spoke about the new covenant, he said in Jeremiah 31 and verse 34, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, saith the Lord. Now here it is. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. And the central promise of the new covenant is that God will forgive our iniquity and he will remember our sins no more. And so at the Last Supper, when Jesus instituted the new covenant, he said regarding the bread and the cup, he says, this is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for the remission, the forgiveness of the sins of many. And so he is, according to John 1 and verse 29, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And so what has Jesus accomplished for us? He's accomplished for us the forgiveness of sins by satisfying all the claims of justice against them so that they might be remitted to us because they were punished in him. Secondly, Jesus accomplished not only the forgiveness of sins in verse 38, but our justification from all things in verse 39. Notice, not only by this man, through this man has preached to you the forgiveness of sins, but verse 39, and by him, that is by Jesus Christ, all that believe are justified from all things. Now the all things is a reference to our sins that were spoken of in verse 38. Now, when it says we're justified from our sins, the word justification is a judicial term. You all are familiar with courts of law, and you've gone in and you've been in them, and there's a judge, and the judge makes a judicial pronouncement, and he says innocent, or he says guilty. In our courts, it's not guilty or guilty. And so when the judge declares someone not guilty or innocent, he's declaring that they have not violated the law of God, but in fact, or the law of the land, pardon me, but they're in conformity to it. So if you're accused of breaking the speed limit, and the judge investigates the matter and you lay out your evidence and the judge says not guilty, what he's saying is you kept the speed limit. You were in harmony with the law, and the law has no quarrel with you. The law has no claims against you. The law has no penalties to exercise regarding you. And so when God says to us, you are justified, what he's saying is, I'm declaring you righteous. I'm declaring you to be in perfect conformity with my law, so that my law has no further claims on you, either for punishment or for obedience. And so Jesus justified us from all things. He justified us with reference to our sins, in that all of our sins were taken off of our record and placed upon his. And as a result, no sin adheres to us. And then the Bible tells us that all of his obediences throughout his lifetime, the righteousness he obtained, are given to us and placed upon our record. And so when God looks at our record, He sees no violations of His laws. He sees a perfect obedience to His law. And thus He says, in relationship to the law, you are righteous. You have kept every precept. You have broken no precept. And thus I declare you just. And it is through Jesus Christ that all of our sins are taken off of our record and cleansed by Him. And it is through Jesus Christ that all of His obediences are placed on our record and given to us as our righteousness and as our obedience to His law. And so justification simply means to be declared righteous. It's a pronouncement made by God the judge that all the claims of the law against us have been fully satisfied. And so we read in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." That's our problem. But listen to the words of verse 24, "Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." So you go from being sinful to being justified. How? Through the redemption that is in a person, in Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 5 and verses 8 and 9, it says, "God commended His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners," there's our problem, here's the solution, "Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by His blood, by His death on the cross, our justification was secured. We shall be saved from wrath through Him." And so we were sinners. We were under wrath. Christ died for us. He justified us through His death. We are now saved from that wrath. That's the message of the gospel. And so, by His obedience, we were made righteous. Romans 5 and verse 19. Well, that brings us then to our fourth point. Having seen the people addressed, having seen the problem declared, having seen the solution supplied, notice fourthly the condition required. The condition required. Now, we must ask ourselves the question that since through Jesus there is the forgiveness of sin supplied, and since through Jesus justification for sinners is secured, then the question arises, for whom is this accomplished? Who receives forgiveness and who receives justification? Everybody without exception? The answer is absolutely not. There is a condition for receiving forgiveness and receiving justification. Notice, if you will, verse 38, "Be known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him," here it is, "all that believe are justified from all things, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." And so belief in Jesus Christ as the only one who could obtain my forgiveness and justification is required if I ever hope to obtain that forgiveness and that justification for myself. The Bible is very clear that it's not by doing better. It's not by going to the law, the Ten Commandments, and keeping them better that we obtain acceptance with God, that we obtain forgiveness, and that we obtain justification. But rather, it's by going to Jesus Christ, and it's by believing in Him that we obtain forgiveness and we obtain justification. The Bible speaks to this over and over and over again. In Acts 10 and verse 43, it says regarding Jesus, "To Him give all the prophets witness that through His name, whoever believes in Him shall receive remission of sins. Now you can't get any more clear than that. You want your sins remitted? You want to be justified by God? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who can and will supply those things to you, and you shall have them. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 26, it says, to declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believes in Jesus. God justifies who? Those who believe in Jesus. God remits the sins of who? Those who believe in Him. And so whether it's remission of sins, Acts 10:43, or whether it's justification, Romans 3:26, both forgiveness and justification are obtained by those who believe in Jesus. John 3 and verse 36 says, He that believes on the Son has everlasting life. And so, over again, and over again, and over again, John 3:16, whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Romans 5 and verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even as we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Listen, people, the gospel is very simple. Those who recognize themselves as sinners and are horrified by the sins they have committed and the consequences those sins produce in their life and become alarmed and aware at their need of deliverance from those sins. They need forgiveness from them. They need justification from them. And they recognize they can't get them by their own personal reformation. What do? They go to Jesus and they say, Oh Lord Jesus, be merciful to me, a sinner. I believe in you. I trust in you as the one who can forgive me and justify me. Oh Lord Jesus, save me. And whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, Romans 10:13, shall be saved. That's the gospel. That's the good news that we celebrate at the Lord's Supper, that there is forgiveness of sin through the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ, that by His work, He created salvation for us, and we receive it by simply receiving Him. And that leads us to our fifth and final point. We've seen the people addressed, the problem declared, the solution supplied, and the condition required. Now, fifthly, notice the warning issued. The warning issued. The warning issued, it is in verses 40 to 41. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken in the prophets. Behold, you despisers, and wonder, and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which you shall, notice, in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And so what Paul does now is he turns and he addresses those who are rejecting the gracious invitation and offer of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ that he just set forth. And he addresses them and he says, if you despise the gospel, If you do not believe the gospel, you will perish. You will come under the wrath of God. You will suffer eternal death. You will be cast into hell. And you see, he says of them in verse 41, he says, they will in no wise believe. And you see, that's their failure. It's unbelief. It's the opposite of verse 39. And by him all that believe are justified. In verse 41, they will in no wise believe. And so the world is divided into two classes of people, those who believe and those who don't believe. Those who are forgiven of their sins and justified from all things, and those who will perish because they despise the message that is set forth in verse 38 and verse 39. In John chapter 3, verses 18 to 19, it says regarding Jesus, he that believes on him, on Jesus, is not condemned. Stop there for a moment. He that believes on him is not condemned. You do not want to be condemned when you show up on the day of judgment. And the way to escape that condemnation is to believe in Jesus as your Savior, as the one who would forgive you of your sins and justify you from all those things that you have ever done. All those things that you have failed to do. He says, he that believes on him is not condemned, but here's the contrast. He that believeth not is condemned already because he is not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. All you have to do to be condemned is just not believe. All you have to do to be condemned is nothing. Just do not place your faith in Jesus Christ and you will be damned to hell. Why would people make such a choice? This is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world, the message of salvation in the person of Christ is coming to the world. But men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. They love their sins more than they love the Savior, and so they crucified the Savior and clung to their sins and came under the curse of the law and were condemned to hell. And so Paul issues this warning against unbelief, and he's saying to us, and he's pleading with us, and he's saying to us, don't be among those who refuse to believe. Don't be among those who will in no wise believe, even though a man has declared it to you. Jesus declared it, Paul declared it, and I'm declaring it to you today. And if you do not believe, you will be damned. You will perish. And so my message to you today is repent of your sins. Cast away that darkness in your life and repudiate it. And come to the light who is Jesus Christ and embrace him and trust in him and ask him to forgive you and to justify you. And he will. He that believes on him will not be condemned. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. By this man, you can be justified from all things from which you could never be justified by trying to be a good person. Well, that's the wonderful message of the gospel. And that's what we're celebrating today as we partake of the bread and the wine of the Lord's Supper. By this broken body and by this shed blood, all of these wonderful blessings were secured to us. And we stand here today with joy and with hope and with thankfulness that Jesus Christ has come to save us from our sins. Let us give him our praise, our thanks, and our love as we remember and reflect on what he has achieved for us as we do this in remembrance of Him. Shall we pray? Father, we are so grateful for a wonderful Savior who came to save all those who would believe in Him. Father, we do believe now. And Father, we are glad to confess that belief before others and to say, I am trusting in Jesus and His goodness and His works, not in myself and my goodness and my works. For all of my righteousnesses are as filthy rags. But oh, to be dressed in the robes of His righteousness, that is salvation. Thank You that Jesus is able to present us faultless before Your presence with eternal joy. Father, we rest and rely on that alone for the day of our appearance before Thee. In Jesus' name, we express that confidence. Amen.